Hello, good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 20. To my faithful EMP crowd. I already told the staff and the board that when I retire, if that ever happens, that if the new senior pastor, if he would just allow me to do EMP, then I would be very, very happy. So I don't know if that's going to be Pastor Nate or whoever, so just keep that in mind, okay? All right, John 20, let's read this. It's a really good passage. Now on the first day of the week, Mary from Magdala came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple... Peter went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And she said, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary of Magdala came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Okay, so chapter 20, this is now we're dealing with resurrection. So a huge shift has occurred. Mary of Magdala, in the passage, she's not alone. Because if you remember, when she turns to Peter and she says, "We." And so probably Mary, the mother, was there. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Salome was also there, Mary's sister. So these four tend to go together. But as is John's kind of mode of operation, he always focuses on one person. And so in this particular chapter and part, he's focusing on Mary Magdala because she will take the bulk of the narrative that's happening here. And so she comes with the other women to anoint the body and to continue to make preparations because if you remember, when Jesus dies, that's the day of the preparation for the Passover. And so they cannot be near dead bodies. And so this is why, it's actually a little bit of humor if you caught this. This is why John, obviously who's writing this, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's why John says that when he goes and so they're racing basically, and John wants everyone to know that he beat Peter. And if you, it seems like, but it's a bit comical, and you can imagine John is like maybe 90 years old when he's writing this book, okay? And so it's the idea is like he's an old man and he's like remembering and relishing. Do you guys remember when I beat Peter in that race, you know, to the tomb? And it's that's basically the tone because John's relaying this story as an old man. You know, by this time, Peter would have been dead 20 years. And so this is kind of like a good friend, you know, remembering another good friend. Oh, remember that guy, Peter? Remember when I beat him in the race? And so that's basically what John's doing there. But if you remember, so John gets there first, and he doesn't go into the tomb because he doesn't want to be defiled. He just stoops down, but it says he stays outside the tomb. Peter, on the other hand, gets there, and he runs straight into the tomb. That's just like Peter's character. I mean, he's a bull in a china shop, man, right? He doesn't care if he's defiled or not. He's like, Jesus is gone. But see, one of the keys here you have to recognize is that no one connects any of these things to his resurrection. A lot of atheists, a lot of liberal scholars, you know, they're trying to tell us that these guys just believed. You know what I mean? I mean, they like really bent over backwards believing that Jesus is raised. No, they didn't. I mean, Mary comes and the last thing that she thinks is that he is resurrected. She's literally thinking that someone has robbed his body. That these were grave robbers, which is actually very common. Because remember, in Jewish culture, is a two-step burial process. They will put them in a tomb and let their body sit for a year, and then they would collect their bones and put it in an ossuary. It's a two-step process. And so, I mean, what a great way to get money, right? You have a hostage that's not going to go anywhere. And so this is grave robbery. It was a big thing, you know. It's not, I mean, for us, it's hard for us to imagine this. But if you want to be a righteous Jew and you, you know, are making sure that you're doing your relative or someone who's died, their righteous duty of this two-part process, then yeah, robbing graves is a pretty lucrative job. And so she's thinking that they've been taken away. And so they go to make preparations. Because of the Passover, the preparations were very hasty. They had to do it really quick because they couldn't defile themselves around a dead body. And so they go up and do this. And like I said, no one expects that Jesus would rise from the dead. I mean, no one connects this to his resurrection. And in fact, even when Mary sees two angels sitting there, she's just asking the same question. Someone has taken Jesus' body away. She has no idea what's going on. And, I mean, no one connects this to the resurrection. And so she runs to Peter and John. By the way, I know in our culture, running is whatever. In this culture, in the first century, nobody runs, right? I mean, it's especially Jewish people. It's considered, slaves run, right? It's considered very, very low class and actually very, very undignified if a Jewish man actually ran. That's why, if you remember going all the way back to the story of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son is powerful because the father runs after the son, which is, I mean, if Jesus, when he's telling that story, Jewish men are listening to Jesus tell that story and just in shock. And not so much that the prodigal came home, but like, you mean he ran? You know, this is like crazy news for them. And so John describes, he says he comes into the tomb, and John describes that when he gets there, that the linen is lying in its fold. And so so he knows right away that this is not a grave robbery. And so the word indicates, if you actually break it down with the head covering and the body linen wrapping, it's as if his body just evaporated. And so the linen wrappings are actually still wrapping something. You know, and I mean, it's like depressing. It's kind of like a movie, you know, that we see, you know, when people disappear and all of a sudden it's like they just leave. And then the clothes just comes on the ground like that on a Doctor Strange or, you know, one of those kinds of things. That's basically what happens. And so that's why John, when he sees it, he believes. He knows that this is not a grave robber. Like this is something totally supernatural. And John, as soon as he sees that, and this is the dichotomy of two guys, and you'll see a lot of gospel writers juxtapose two different characters. And you'll see John sees and believes. Peter just goes home and trying to figure out what's going on. And you'll see this. You'll see the two thieves on the cross. You'll see one believe and the other one keep cursing God. You'll see in Mark, you see Jairus and his daughter juxtaposed to the woman with the hemorrhage. And gospel writers, they do a very good job. It's a comparing. And they juxtapose two characters with one another and give two totally, not necessarily viewpoints, but two total different responses of how people respond to Jesus. It's a very typical writing style that they've used during that time. And I mean, it's just amazing. And so next thing you know, these guys, so they go home. I mean, like if they believed, they would have stuck around. They don't believe. They're just wondering what is going on. They don't look for the body, but Mary, now John centers on the Mary Magdala, she is weeping at the tomb. And you can imagine why. I mean, remember, she endured the cross. I mean, she was there at the crucifixion at Calvary, and she saw her Lord, her master. And in fact, when she cries out and Jesus says, Mary, and she turns and says, Rabboni, literally translated, my teacher. And so it's not just you're a teacher, you're my teacher. It's possessive. And so she turns, she's already traumatized at witnessing Jesus hanging and bleeding and suffering on the cross, being whipped. And now she thinks that someone has stolen his body. I mean, this is just anathema. And two angels appear, and notice the question. Notice the question they asked. Why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? See, what you need to understand, and what we need to understand, is heaven has a totally different perspective than what we have here on the earth. Think about this. If there's any moment that we shouldn't cry, it's this moment right here. Why? Because Jesus is raised from the dead. This is like the culmination of history. You got to understand that angels have a totally different viewpoint than we do. We look at a circumstance and we have a human perspective. The angels, heaven, sees that same circumstance, but they know something else. And they ask, why are you crying? If there's any moment in history that you should not be crying, it's right now. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And this is why when we say, Lord, give us your perspective. You know, we say, Lord, we want heaven come down to earth. And this is what it is. They have a totally different viewpoint. Angels, heaven, live in a totally different reality than we live. You know, maybe we see some sort of suffering. You know, maybe we see somebody in pain and we're just, you know. And which is human to do that, but have you ever thought to ask what God's opinion is on this matter? He could be rejoicing, because one, he's about to do something, or two, there's something else quite grand going on behind the scenes. Angels have a different reality. So their question, it's not an ignorant question, okay? They're not just like dumb angels, like, oh, what, you know, like, okay, humanly speaking, her Lord has been crucified, died a bloody death. She thinks that someone's body, this is righteous for her to cry. And so for the angels to ask that question is very insensitive. You know what I mean? Like, completely insensitive. But they're speaking of a different reality. They're saying, hey, this is not a time to cry. Why are you weeping? Don't you know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And I wonder, as we look at situations in our life, if we would ask God what's going on. And I think God would give us a very, very different perspective of what's happening at this time. And so, right, this is not the time for weeping. This is a time for joy. And so Jesus appears again. She doesn't believe that he's going to resurrect because, I mean, she thinks he's the gardener. I mean, she spent, you know, a couple of good years with Jesus, and she thinks he's a gardener. And then finally he says, Mary. And it was something about the voice. And it's probably because Jesus probably called her name out many times. And as soon as she hears, now, if you notice, the passage tells us that her back is turned to Jesus. So she doesn't see him. And when he asks the question, but then when he says, Mary, she turns around and falls, and she doesn't fall on his feet. She like bear hugs Jesus, which would be the right response. So it's very troubling then, Jesus' response to Mary. So he says, check this out. So back is turned, Mary, Rabboni, you know, my teacher. She jumps on Jesus, and notice what Jesus says. I'm going to use a modern vernacular, okay? Get off me, woman. You know, stop clinging to me. Like, come on, man. You know, this is too much. This is like, talk about being insensitive. You know, like, here's this, like, your disciples didn't even hang around. She endured the flogging. She endured the cross. She came early in the morning before the sun rose, you know, to prepare Jesus' body. She's there. Everyone else left. She went back to the tomb, you know, and to wait and to guard and to cry and weep and lament. And then Jesus shows up, and what does he say? Get off me, man. You know, it doesn't make any sense. It makes sense when you hear the next part. He says, stop clinging to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But I mean, this is like, to me, this was one of the most powerful passages early in my Christian life, because I recognize something about Jesus' character. Okay, this is strange, okay, but I don't know if you ever watched the movie Incredibles. Okay, we have little ones here. You guys remember watching the Incredibles? So Incredibles, you know, there's a Syndrome, who's like the evil guy, right? And he basically wants to, because there's like these superheroes and then there's regular people. He wants to make everybody super, because his thing is, if he can make everybody super, then no one is super, right? So if he can make everyone special, then no one is special. I think that idea has infiltrated the church as well, because it says basically that, Jesus, you love everybody. I'm part of everybody. So, you know, like, I'm part of everyone, so you love me, but like it's nothing special. You know what I mean? Because God loves the world. Well, I'm part of the world. And so if God loves everyone, then like, his love for me is not really that special in that way. But this passage totally changed my mind. Look what Jesus is saying. Remember in the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had before the world was. Remember that? And he says, now is it our, all these things that happen. And so the separation of the Father and the Spirit happened. Now the reunion is about to take place. Paul's letters tell us that he descended into hell and he takes a train of captives. We understand this. And so he's gone in, and he's basically wiped out the devil, and he's taken the captives, and they're going to heaven now. He's on his way to glory. I mean, think about this. This is like the culmination of history. You know, he's on his way to glory, and this is why I always pictured it. Jesus is ascending, right? He's moving from the netherworlds, and he's ascending up. And as he's ascending, he looks down on earth, and he sees one person. He sees Mary of Magdala, and she's really sad, and she's crying, and she's in pain. And so Jesus basically says, okay, stop, hold on, I got to take care of business. So he comes back down to earth, and he ministers to Mary. And he loves on Mary. And he says, Mary, you don't have to cry. I'm here. And then he goes back. Like, if you think about this, Jesus postponed glory for one person. Wasn't a whole bunch, for one person. Stop clinging to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. This is like what he's been waiting for the whole time. Never in the history of creation, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son are about to be reunited in glory. He's about to be glorified. This is why he came. But he sees one person. See, we're all special. You know, don't let the devil rob you of that joy. Every one of us, we are all special. We are all so precious to God. He says, stop clinging to me, Mary. You know, I'm on route, you know. This is like I'm having a quick pit stop because you mean something to me. You're special to me. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that you are special to God. Every single one of us. How is God able to love all of these people in such unique, special ways? Listen, have more than one kid and you find out very quickly. You know what I mean? Like, just have more than one kid and you'll know how that love, your love is huge for each child, different for each child, but huge for each child. Even as a parent, and the Bible says we're evil, you know, we being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more the perfect Heavenly Father? And so that's how it works. He's able to love each one of us. And don't buy into the enemy's lies that you're just one of billions of people. Or that something that in the lines of, well, God has to love you because he loves the world. Jesus will postpone glory for one person. And if that one person was me and you, he'd do it for me and you as well. That's his character. That this passage actually totally rocked my world. And I realized, oh my goodness, man, right? I've been listening to lies all along in this time. And remember when Jesus mentioned in 16:22 that their joy would be complete, you know, that there would be some pain, but their joy, this is the time. And Jesus appears to the 10. We know that Thomas is not there. So he appears to the 10. And you got to understand, so what John is trying to relay, the door is shut. Because they're afraid. They're afraid that the Sanhedrin are going to come and arrest them. And so they're basically hiding out. And so you can't really see this, but Jesus walked through the walls. It's so cool, right? And that's why he says, fear not. You know, can you imagine if you're sitting there and you're afraid that, you know, that the synagogue police will get you? And Jesus says, peace. You know, like don't fear. You know, it comes in this room. And because he literally walked through the wall. And he appears to the 11, and it's so cool. Jesus comes into this place. He appears to them, and he just basically shows them. He shows them his hands. He basically shows them the evidence. You know, it's like, hey, don't worry, this is me. And they start believing, and they start rejoicing. See, his prophecy came true. He says they'll never take this away from you, and that joy was never taken away from them. So he greets them with peace, and now he says, it's interesting, he says, my peace is, verse 21, be with you as the Father sent me. Remember, he's always the sent one. Now he's going to send them. So he's going to pass the torch. He's the apostle, the apostolos. Now he's creating apostles, apostolos, and he's sending them out. And what are they sent out to do? To pronounce the forgiveness of sins. Why are they able to do that? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Huge shift just occurred here in this place. And so what does he do? How does he empower them? He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. Going all the way back, is God breathed on Adam and he became a living spirit. He breathed on them, and that breathing will culminate in Acts chapter 2 after a time of prayer. Then we get introduced to Thomas, and Thomas is called a twin. Okay, so there is a book, a part of what they call the Apocrypha, that's called the Book of Thomas, And there is this idea in the early church that Thomas the twin was actually Jesus' twin brother. Don't believe it. Okay, it's not true. It's just this ridiculous kind of idea. Thomas is called the twin because he looks like someone. It could possibly even look like Jesus. That's why that was his nickname. They call him the twin. But it's not an identical twin or anything like that, because that would really mess up the whole, you know, genealogy of Jesus and all these things. The simple reality is you can look like a twin and not be twins. You know what I mean? Like my kids, I mean, Elise and Emma, when they were little, so many people came up to us and said, oh, are they twins? We're like, no, they're like a year and a half apart, you know? It's like, kind of figure it out, right? I mean, to be honest, for the longest time, when Cadence and Rainey came to church, I couldn't tell them apart, you know? I thought they were twins, but they're like years apart from one another. And so, you know, all to say, you don't have to be a twin, a real twin, to look like each other. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. So don't listen to that. But I will say Thomas gets a bad rap. You know, and even in our modern vernacular, they call it Doubting Thomas. Okay, listen very carefully. Nothing wrong with doubting. Okay? I mean, really, nothing wrong with doubting. I'll read you this quote by Soren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard says, only he who doubts can truly believe. And I think it's good for us to ask questions, and you know, and but that's doubting is one of those ways that we come to true belief. And so don't get mad at people for doubting. You know what I mean? And notice Jesus never got mad at Thomas. He just showed up to Thomas, and you know, because he heard, you know, Thomas said, well, if I see his, you know, I won't want to see his wounds, and I'm only going to believe. So Jesus shows up, and he doesn't even, you know, Thomas didn't even ask. He goes, hey, Thomas, come over here. Look. You know, and then Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God, you know, O Corius Mu. He's basically saying, you are God, you know, in this place. And so he believes. And so Jesus, he very rarely gets mad at people for doubting, because he knows that this is part of the process of believing. I love this. Only who doubts can truly believe. And so Jesus just simply shows the evidence of his wounds. But he also talks about something. He talks in, you know, in verse 29, he says, said to him, blessed you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. You know, there is a tension between seeing and believing, as well as believing without seeing. Now, Jesus doesn't get mad for people that need the evidence, but he offers a special blessing, a berakah, you know, in Hebrew, a special blessing to those who believe without seeing. And I imagine that most of us here in this room, that's us, right? And we get a special, Jesus says there's a special blessing. Blessed are they that believe without seeing. And by the way, that's what they call faith, you know. And he says there's something special. There's a special blessing that God gives, a pronouncement, when we begin to walk in that way. And then the last two verses, I want you to know that chapter 20 is the original ending of the book of John. Chapter 21 was added later on, and I'll explain, which is kind of good, because we're not going to hit John 21 until next February 3rd, because I'm gone this week in Singapore. And so we'll get to that, which is quite fitting, because John 21 was added much later on. And I'll tell you why it was added. So it's a little cliffhanger, right? So you got to come back, you know, on that Tuesday. But because this is actually the original ending. Look what he says. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, which is a shame. You know, I'm like, oh, you know, why? It's like, there's so many things that, you know, why did you not add it in here? But then this is why. And then John's telling why he just chose these words. He says, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So John says, I could have wrote so much more. It's crazy how much I could have written. But I reserved it to just these words, so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, and in believing him, you may have eternal life. That's the ending of John. But we're going to add another chapter later on. The early church fathers added the other chapter. And the reason why, actually, is a very good reason, and we'll get to that in a week. Okay? So let's close our eyes. I hope you've enjoyed John throughout our fast. I've enjoyed it personally, just preparing and studying. But I figure since you guys were not eating food, that I would give you a buffet of spiritual food in the morning. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Have you ever felt unspecial? Have you ever felt like just one of the crowd? Like you know that God loves you, like in your head, but in your heart, that reality is sometimes a little fleeting. Like he loves you because he loves the world, and I'm just part of the world, right? Like, you know, like syndrome. If everyone's special, then nobody is. Let the story of Mary just melt our hearts. If there was only one person, Jesus would have died for that one person. There's this wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it's talking about the cloud of witnesses. And he's concluding, and he's saying, so that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Do you know what the joy was before him? It was you. It was me. When Jesus was enduring the cross, he was thinking about you and me. And he says, for the joy set before him, he was happy. He was so full of joy, even while he was in pain, because his sacrifice would mean that we would be free. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the Father. Just for you, just for me. As we sing today, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you bring that reality into my heart just for me, as if I was the only one on the face of this planet. Jesus, you would have died for me. You would have postponed glory for me. He's not uninterested in your prayers. He's not uninterested in the fleeting thoughts that you have.
The road ahead.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for revelation. Lord, if it was only me, Lord, just me. I like the chorus to one of the worship songs that we sing. It's just you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. Brothers and sisters, if it was just you and Jesus, He would have done it all over again. And if you're come under the enemy's schemes and you feel unspecial, unloved, unlistened to, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Jesus would postpone glory just for you. Just for you. No one else. Just for you. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan. Let's ask God to breathe life over this nation. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, SP Tokyo. Let's pray as we are preparing and launching that God would give Pastor Sophia and Jungmin and Hyunjin a lot of wisdom, a lot of direction. Let's also pray for Cambodia. Pray for Grace and Oasis House with Pastor Jenny. Let's just pray for these countries and our friends ministering there. Thank you. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's pray as we organize our mission trips and really dealing with a lot of our missions funding. Let's just pray for God's wisdom and blessing and really a lot of connections throughout Asia. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homie, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and there'll be really a great anointing when the teams go out. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's ask for God's blessing and protection. Bernice's baby is being adopted, I think this week, in fact, this week or next week. And let's pray for a smooth transition. Let's also pray for Chris and Amy for strength as they continue to foster. Pray for other families to sign up and that our church would all really practice hospitality. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our Friday night gatherings, GIC, IP, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would lead our leaders, our pastors, and our students would draw closer to God, and people would just really be able to pray God's purposes. Let's pray. Let's pray for house church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, and McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and there'll be such anointing. Bless the leaders and the hosts, and people really draw close. Let's continue to pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to continue to move over our city, that the Prince of Peace would come and bring His peace and His justice here to this place. Let's go to our member focus. We still have a few members. Let's pray for Cherry Chung, for parents to be harmonious in time of difficulty, wisdom in handling my new and old business, and wisdom in transition to life as she's getting married in May. Let's lift up Cherry. Let's pray for Laura Lee from Blue Pool as well. Pray for healthier eating habits. Very simple, right? Wherever she is, just tell her to fast. That makes it easy, right? Let's pray for Laura.
Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for John 20. Lord, thank you for the way it speaks to us, the way it speaks to me personally. Lord, you are the God that loves the world, God. But Lord, you also love each one of us individually, God, wholeheartedly, God, in a very deep, special way, Lord. And I pray, God, that every day that we would feel the overtures of that love, God, in our hearts. We just thank you, God, and we ask that you would continue to watch over us and strengthen us, God, as most of us are off the fast now. I do pray for our SPers that are continuing on in the fast, Lord, that you would continue to empower them and encounter them, God, every day. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your love is so special, so deep, God, so dear. We love you, Lord. Lord, keep us safe. Lord, I pray for people that will be going to see their families, God, during Chinese New Year, and especially family members that don't know Jesus. Lord, I pray for boldness, God, to share Christ in their lives, Lord. Would you empower them, Lord God, and give them words to speak into their lives, to let them know, God, that God knows them and that they are special in his eyes as well. Bless them, God, and bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Have a great Chinese New Year.